Friends, here we are. Everyone's full. Everybody's satisfied from lunch. We've had a wonderful morning together. My name's Luke. I'm a pastor here on staff at Grace Harbor Church in New Bedford. I'm originally from Texas, but been here 3 years. This is home. It's really been a treat to meet so many of you and to spend the day with you and to share the space with you. So, man, it's been a treasure. This session is titled Gospel Hope for the Wayward and Wanderer. For a long time, there's been kind of a certain romance around the character of the lonesome wanderer. You know, the story of this the companionless drifter who's facing the world alone. This character has featured in stories for a long, long time. But in the West, and perhaps particularly in our country, there's a fascination with the self-sufficient individual. The story is that he's forging his own path. He's facing opposition on his own terms. He's weighing the evidence and he's arriving at his own verdict, unguided by outside voices, right? This is the picture of the man or the woman with teeth grit and eyes set on the horizon, ready to cross whatever wasteland is ahead of them, prepared to deal with whatever meets them on their way. In a recent podcast interview, a Columbia linguistics professor, John McWhorter, said this. He said, "It's hard to be an individual. It's not natural. I don't think it's what we're wired for. Many people will spontaneously say they want to be an individual. To an extent, though, that's fashion. And to most people, group identity is what gives a sense of purpose." Now, Dr. McWhorter is speaking from an evolutionary perspective, not a Christian one. But as a social critic, what he has to say about identity is helpful as we consider the lonesome wanderer. It provides perhaps a bit of insight into the narratives that our neighbors are living by. It probably provides some insight into the narratives that we're tempted to embody in our own lives. But for those of us who, by God's merciful seeking and rescuing, for those of us who've been rescued by Christ, we know a better word for wandering, a truer word, and the word is lost. The wanderer is very often less like the drifter surveying the spiritual landscape, you know, and more like a tourist who got separated from the group and is now lost in an outdoor market. He's lost. The world around him is calling out to him with offers, promises, warnings, invitations, and like the tourist lost in this sprawling outdoor market, the wanderer will inevitably consume what's made available to them. Eventually, after weighing the costs and benefits of the promises and the invitations, maybe the warnings made to them, they'll make their way over to one of the stalls and enter into commerce. And the sad and sobering truth is that every one of these offers leads not to clarity, but to confusion. Not to freedom, but to death. Now, what a blessing we have in the book of Jonah. It gives us such great encouragement and instruction as we consider the gospel and the hope that it provides for the wayward and wanderer. Most significantly, as has been true for every address this morning, most significantly, we get a glimpse of the Lord himself, patiently, wisely, and steadfastly pursuing his people and accomplishing his will. Let's ask his blessing once more. Our Father, we say thank you that you listen to your children and that our prayers right now matter to you. Would you, by your Spirit, apply your word to us, shape us, unite us, that we might exalt Christ together and that you might make us more like him. In Jesus' name, amen. So our time in this session is going to be guided by a broad overview of the narrative of Jonah, kind of a meditation on the book of Jonah, but we're going to pay particular attention to the mariners, the Ninevites, Jonah, the rebellious messenger, and the Lord himself. So this is from Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me.' Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. So the Lord commissioned his prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh. This is the people who had historically been in opposition to the people of Israel. And the Lord gave to Jonah a message of merciful warning for Jonah to deliver to the people of Nineveh. Now, Jonah, the prophet of the one true God, in an act that amounted to truly the resignation of his office as prophet, got up and ran as far as he could in the opposite direction from the Lord's calling. He could not imagine a more distant and opposite way to go than the way he went. And here began Jonah's downward descent into the chaos of God's judgment. Now, Jonah, fleeing, rebelling against this commissioning of his Lord and God, arrives in Joppa, and he charters a boat, and he sets sail. The word says, but the Lord, in pursuit of his deserter prophet, and with gracious concern for the people of Nineveh, the word says, he threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. Now, this is where we first encounter the mariners or the sailors. We don't get their names, but we observe a snapshot of their lives. And what we encounter are the lives of real men. These are not support characters in Jonah's odyssey. These are real men, men who worked for a living. And so on the one hand, this Israelite boarding their boat and setting out for Joppa, from Joppa, was just another voyage. No doubt, these sailors completed the tasks they typically would before sailing. They loaded the cargo, they readied the ship, they surveyed the wind and waves so they might know when is the best time to set sail. So Jonah's entrance into their lives is unremarkable in one sense. And in another sense, it's completely world-shaking. He just kind of tumbles into their regular daily existence, and his coming introduces a cataclysmic turning of their lives. Now, little did they know this man was fleeing the Lord of the wind and waves. And so the Lord hurled a storm. Do you hear the deliberate action? The Lord hurled a storm of righteous chastisement onto the sea as he presented Jonah with a glimpse of what the prophet thought he wanted, to depart the Lord's presence. Now, we're not given a lot of info about these sailors, but we can surmise that these were men living in a particular place and time. They were operating according to the standards and customs of their day. They spoke the language of their culture. They laughed with the humor of their day. They wrestled with the questions of their time, whatever they were. They were men of their context, and they consumed what was available to them as far as understandings, questions, ideas. These men are our neighbors. These men are our neighbors who talk about the grind. These are the ones who worry about making ends meet or getting a step ahead in life. These are our neighbors who want to do better than their parents did. These are our neighbors who are trying to provide. Maybe they're trying to escape the constraints of their own upbringing. And these are our neighbors who are wrestling with the questions that we're all faced with day after day. These men were wanderers. How do we know? Look at verse 5. It tells us, the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. When these men, real men, when they encountered true turmoil, real trouble, they scrambled to fix the problem by whatever means they knew, right? What they had available to them. And so it goes with our neighbors. The relationship hits a rocky patch. So they start throwing pieces of themselves overboard to rescue it. An addiction takes a firmer grip, so they throw more and more of themselves overboard to get a fix. They lose another job. They miss another house payment. They receive a life-changing diagnosis. What are they to do? Without fail, they'll appeal to the things they've put their hope in. And that's what these sailors did. And every one of those things failed. Lightening the boat didn't help. The tempest hit, and they cried out to whatever they had bought into from the spiritual marketplace, and still the wind raged, and still the ship threatened to break apart. And as your neighbors cling to a false promise, one that cannot sustain the promise of rescue, more and more and more, they scramble to right the boat. They empty themselves of dignity and vitality and hope. But bless the Lord, in his sovereignty and in his providence and in his merciful love, he knew that these sailors, These men, whose stories he knew that they would man the ship that Jonah boarded to flee from his presence. Don't forget, these men weren't Jonah's target audience, right? Jonah didn't go to them to share with them the hope of God's gracious warning. They were to Jonah simply the means to accomplish his flight from the Lord's presence and calling. So for Jonah, Joppa might as well have been the place where you catch the bus, right? It wasn't hip and up and coming. It wasn't, you know, the new borough with all the cool stuff. It was a working class harbor town. It's where you caught the boat. And what is it here in the storm that changes everything? It is the revelation of the one true God. Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. And God's revelation of himself changes everything. It interrupts the storm. As they yell at each other over the howling wind, trying to understand each other's voices, the sailors' terror at the weather is replaced by an awesome fear of the one who commands it all. It says, they were seized with great fear and they asked, what should we do? Jonah, the prophet of the God of the heavens who made the sea and the dry land, he says to them, throw me overboard. Cast me into the waters of God's righteous judgment so that you might be delivered from this torrent. And this next brief statement is so illuminating. Look at what the mariners did. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. Isn't that wild? At the revelation of God, the true God, they are seized with great fear. And at the announcement of how to escape the storm of his judgment, they again dug in their oars and tried to save themselves. And that response, that guides our neighbor's thinking, right? If I just grind a little harder, I can outlast the storm. If I just really dig in, I can make it to dry land. And friends, it's dangerously possible that that might influence our thinking as well. But by God's mercy, by his great love, they couldn't do it. They couldn't reach dry land. His mercy is severe because the storm of estrangement from him is real. So they, the sailors, cried out to the Lord, and they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, there's an important detail here that we need to take a moment to appreciate. All throughout this passage, the Lord is identified by his personal covenant name. Now, that's indicated in our English translations by printing the name Lord in all caps or small caps. So we see God, the personal God, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love, who has covenanted together and who has identified with his people. It is this God who has commissioned Jonah, who pursued him as he fled, who has then revealed himself to the mariners through Jonah's word. And it is to this God that the mariners cried out and made vows. Now, little did they know that Jonah was fleeing the Lord, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom they called out. He responds. So he's revealed as the covenant God in identification with his children. These sailors cry out to him, and that God responds mercifully to their repentant cries for rescue, and he delivers them from the chaos of the storm. Listen, underneath and within God's covenant with his people is his love for the nations and his determination to employ his children in reconciling the nations to himself. That is contained within God's covenant love for his people. Jonah had no intention to invite the mariners to cry out to the Lord. He was content to sleep in the ship. But God, even in pursuing a rebellious prophet, graciously rescued these sailors by responding to their cries for deliverance. Now, hopefully none of us are running from God's commissioning, but this should instruct and encourage us. There are no side characters in God's plan to reconcile the world to himself. Every face we encounter along the way, even along the way to what we believe is our destination, is someone who, apart from being united with Christ, is rowing as hard as they can in the storm of estrangement from the Lord. That doesn't mean they'll look exhausted. They may have the face of the heroic wanderer, but the truth of their souls is that they've got a vice grip on the oars of their own life, and they're rowing desperately as the waves take the ship apart piece by piece. How much worse is it, friends, if the water appears calm? Just like, you know, you have to wonder if those sailors looked back later in life and blessed the storm. I'm sure a lot of you have heard that quote from Spurgeon. I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Let's move from them. Let's shift our focus now to the people of Nineveh. So Jonah continues his downward trajectory as he continues to flee the Lord. And he's thrown overboard, swallowed by the great fish, vomited onto dry land, and recommissioned to go to the city that God has intended for him. Now, we'll give that portion proper attention in a moment, but for now, the city of Nineveh. If the mariners, these seafaring wanderers, illustrated for us these wandering neighbors who are less concerned with the things of God, perhaps the people of Nineveh illustrate a different condition. Now we see the city, the place of community and commerce, of ideas and ideals and factions, group dynamics, intellectual, material fads and fashions, all of these vying for your attention and your allegiance. And like we mentioned before, historically, this city stood in opposition to the people of God. They were antagonistic toward the things of God. These are your neighbors who find your faith offensive, who find you insulting. Maybe what you believe is bigoted or just plain foolish. And really, a careful read of the book of Jonah reveals that this is the very reason, or at least our reason, that Jonah fled in the first place. He couldn't imagine heralding a message of mercy to this city, to this people who to him were so vile. Nineveh is not the neighborhood Jonah wanted to go to. Surely there were more suitable neighborhoods and cities, more spiritually profitable locations, places with better reputations, lower crime, better opportunity, where he'd receive a better reception. He likely believed there were places God could do more lasting work. But look, Joppa and Nineveh might not to us be the most appealing places, but these are the very places for which God had concern and purpose. So where Jonah had only contempt, the Lord had compassion and purpose and grace for these people who are nobodies to Jonah. Now, in obedience to the Lord's instructions, after being drawn through quite an ordeal, Jonah delivered the message to the people of Nineveh. The word says, Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished." Then the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And this is so instructive. Jonah entered an unfriendly city. He steps straight into the thick of an unwelcoming social and spiritual territory. And what is he armed with? The word from the Lord. And that's it. And what was it? It was an offensive word of warning. Now, surely, Jonah has a story to tell. He's armed with his experiences. But what does he have? He has the word of God. And this piece right here is without doubt more astonishing than the pieces of Jonah's stint in the belly of the fish. The people of Nineveh believed God from this word. That's language that's used of Abraham. Do you remember Romans 4? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The Ninevites received that language. The Ninevites believed this word from the Lord and it produced real change in their city. Now look where Jonah goes. He doesn't go to the city council. He doesn't go to the parliament. He doesn't go to the courts or to the king. He goes to the streets of the city. It's as clear as day. He walks the streets of the city and the word of God penetrated the neighborhoods. And what we witness is a bottom-up awakening from the city streets to the halls of power. The word says, when word reached the king of Nineveh, that's when he responds. And the city has already begun to respond. God's word cuts through the fog of animosity, of antagonism, of disinterest, of skepticism. And the people believe. That didn't make it easy. But it's the word that is effective. It's the word that changes. Bless the Lord, the wanderers believe. Now the high point and the center of the message of Jonah are found right in the middle of the book. And Jonah is recounting his desperate prayer in the belly of the fish. And he says this, "As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Listen to this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the deserter prophet, the rebel, a second time. "Get up. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you." Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Is that not mind-boggling? The prophet who was content to resign his office because he found the people to whom he was sent too odious, God gave him his word a second time and said, "Go and tell them." His love for the Ninevites and for Jonah are mind-boggling. God's merciful word of warning was delivered to these sailing wanderers and the city-dwelling wanderers from none other than a rebellious, wayward prophet. He's the wayward. Jonah's record was not good. His motives were mingled with error and wickedness. And yet the Lord delighted to pursue him and rescue him. Even in Jonah's wayward running, God was equally sovereign and gracious and purposeful in searching out and saving those whom Jonah's roaming touched. Now, did the Lord catch him just to show them the depth of his error, the extent of his mistake, and then crush him? No. He didn't leave Jonah to his self-destructive, self-indulgent rebellion. The Lord, out of love for Jonah and in keeping with his purpose to deliver a message of warning to the people of Nineveh, pursued him relentlessly. God's concern for the city and his concerns for his messengers are intertwined. So the ordeal that the Lord brings Jonah through has gracious results and purposes for both parties, for him and for the people to whom he's called. They're at the end of the book, and the book has a sad ending. Jonah's mad. Jonah was angry. And as we read about the plant, and there's this kind of enigmatic scene, this plant grows up and shades him, and the Lord sends a worm, and the plant dies. Jonah's angry about the threat to his covering, right? There's a threat to his protection to go to Nineveh. That threatens him. He was angry that the Lord would show mercy. From the end of chapter 4, "And the Lord said, 'You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. So may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals. Jonah was a reluctant evangelist at best, and yet the Lord used him. Didn't only use him, but accomplished his will through him. Jonah had foolishly placed his confidence, his assurance, his pride in his association with the people of God. He relied upon the shade, the covering that his Israelite heritage provided him. But God expressed through Jonah his own desire that his covenant with his people was meant to bless and to reconcile the nations to himself. From the birth of the people of Israel, from the beginning of the people of God, their purpose is to be a blessing to the world. The people were called, they're made into a kingdom of priests, mediating God's redemptive purpose in the world. Now, I can't imagine that the Ninevites enjoyed hearing the message that Jonah brought. An outsider comes walking through their city with a warning. Chances are they didn't savor the taste of that message. The mariners had to have been indignant when they learned that this Israelite had brought the storm of God's chastisement upon them. And Jonah himself was loath to deliver that word of warning, that word of mercy. But according to God's wisdom and power, the Lord brought about change through the revelation of himself. And that's what we need to hear, friends. The message that Christians have been given is an offensive one. And the places that God sends that message may be hostile to it. We may be tempted to try to package the gospel so that it's all invitation, no warning, no diagnosis, to kind of slide it in when, by nature, it is confronting. And church, the gospel's good news. It is the most amazing commission in all of life. There are no sweeter summons, no more glorious gift than the love and righteousness of Jesus Christ the Messiah given to and placed upon a people whom he himself has rescued. No question about that at all. And church, for those of you who are in Christ, we rest our eternal destiny on the fact that he relented just like he did for the Ninevites. In every single one of our lives, God relented from the wrath that was in store for us as a result of sin. So the story of Jonah is the story of every Christian. God spoke his first word and all of us rebelled. We all, like Jonah, ran. We, like the sailors and city dwellers, clung to other things. Then, when we became aware of our great need for him, cried out for rescue, and God heard. Instead of leading us to flounder in the storm waters of God's judgment, God incarnate, Jesus the Messiah, the very Word made flesh, he dove headlong into the floodwaters of God's wrath on our behalf. And because of Christ, God has restored us to dry land and has made us ambassadors of reconciliation to our fellow wanderers. We've been made heralds of this glorious truth, the very truth that God will embody as it penetrates and permeates our neighborhoods. Christian, your song is this: glory to God, because he mercifully relented for me and has sent me to proclaim that truth. God is faithful to his own character and promises, even when his children are faithless. God's mission in Jonah is to deliver a message of gracious warning, to call a foreign people to repentance. Though Jonah fled in revolt, though he was wayward, the Lord was not hindered in accomplishing his gracious purposes for the wanderers. He seeks out, he loves, and employs in his kingdom work those who are oblivious to him, those who are antagonistic toward him, and those who are fleeing him. So, wayward and wanderer alike, we might be reconciled to Christ and sent out for his purposes. Let's pray.